a few minutes with you about this morning. So if you would turn there with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, probably one of my favorite portions of verses. I know it is for Bruce, but it's a very powerful portion of verses, and we just talked about this in our men's Bible study not too long ago. And I'd like to have us stand as we read the first two verses of chapter 12 in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles, if you have them turned there, great. Give you just a moment to find it. Romans 12, verse 1 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, I thank you today that there are things in this portion of Scripture that you're going to reveal to us. You have an intention, Lord God, to be powerful in this place, and God, powerful in our hearts this morning. We thank you for our time at the altar, how it proves once again, Lord God, that you're not only here, but you're real, that your presence is real, that your spirit is real, and God, we rejoice in that this morning. We rejoice in the reality of who you are, and God, I praise you today that you've given this time, and I pray, God, that you would just move through the scripture, and Father, that you'd be powerful in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When it comes to transformation, and we all sense a transformation, if you're a believer and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's something that is incredible and supernatural that happens the day that you get saved, and it's a transformation of your flesh, and it quickens a part of you that was always created in you to understand, not in fullness, but at least in theory, who God is. That there's an understanding that opens, there's an enlightenment in our hearts, and a transformation begins in us as we begin to understand who God is, and it changes us, it changes our way of thinking, it changes our way of responding, it changes the way that life presents itself sometimes. But certainly what it does is that it brings us to a place that we're never the same again. We're never the same again. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is meant to be a life-changing experience. You know, I became a dad for the first time. It changed my life forever. I was never the same after that. And that pales into the comparison when I asked Jesus into my heart and God got himself a new son. Because it started something between God and I that was never going to be the same. And what was that? It was an understanding that someone loved me no matter what I did, no matter what I did on this earth. He was steadfast in his love for me, faithful to love me, merciful and kind and good. But you know, there's a part of God and a part of who he is that we come to understand later on as we're believers, and that is the justice, the righteousness, and the holiness of who God is. Let's face it, when you get saved, you don't want God coming down on you for the things that you've done wrong. Amen? If there's something worse than anything, is that when I did something wrong and I had to wait for my dad to get home, I'd already sorted through all the bad things I did, and then he just reaffirmed it when he got home and he spanked me for it. I'm glad God doesn't work that way. When we accept Jesus Christ, God says, it's a great thing. I've been waiting for you to come home. Now let's start a relationship together. And so he embraces us just as we are. We don't have to change anything. But as time goes on, as we live in God's presence, we live in relationship with him, God says, you know, there's more about me that you need to know. I'm not just a loving God. I'm not just a merciful God and a kind God and a good God. I'm also holy. I'm also just. I'm righteous. I'm truthful. And sometimes those parts of God are not preached by pastors behind pulpits, because everybody wants to feel good about who God is and feel good about who they are in God, but don't understand that God requires something of you to stay in relationship. How does it look? Let me tell you how it looks. Let me give you a scenario here, and I'll pull back from my childhood for just a little minute here. Let's say that I was told to mow the lawn at home. And then when I got done mowing the lawn, we were going to go out, we were going to go swimming, and then go out to eat afterwards. You know, for us kids, that was a big deal. The lake was dirty, but we didn't care. It might have been just hamburgers and french fries, but we didn't mind a bit, because we so seldom got to go out to eat. And my dad said, you know what, if you just mow the lawn, and you do those things, we're going to go out, we're going to celebrate together. So I was excited. But you know what? The day kind of got away. I started doing stuff with my cousin down the hill, and we got to playing ball. I never got the lawn mowed. The time of the day came when it was time for supper, and Dad said, "Did you get the lawn mowed?" And I said, "No, I did not." He said, "Well, sorry, you can't go swimming, and you can't go out to eat." Now, was that just? Right, because he set the ground rules, didn't he? But did it stop my relationship with my father? You see, this morning, some of you might be here, and there's been a stalling in your relationship with God because you haven't done what he's asked you to do. You've forgotten that God requires something of you. The church can't give it to you. Your mom and dad can't give it to you. Your spouse can't give it to you if you're married. Your kids can't give it to you. You have to work this out on your own with God. And God says, you know what? There is something that I put in your heart to do for me if we're going to celebrate together. And believe me, it's a lot bigger deal than swimming and hamburger and french fries. Are you with me this morning? So let's go back to our scripture this morning. Paul is encouraging us, in fact, he's encouraging the Roman church. He's encouraging the Romans. He says, you know what? I want you to present yourself in God's mercy. You know, God's merciful, and he allows us to present ourselves this way as a living sacrifice. He doesn't have to. He's not obligated to. But out of his mercy, that's what it says, that you present yourselves. I beseech you, by the mercies of God. That means God is merciful, and he allows you to present yourself as a living, holy sacrifice. What does it mean to be holy? Well, we know what living means. It means to be alive and existing with him. But to be holy doesn't mean to be perfect. It means to be dedicated. It means to be separated. It means to be committed to one purpose. And when we present our lives as a living sacrifice to God, what we're saying is, God, I'm yours, and if you'll be mine, I'll serve you. I don't want to serve anybody else. But you know what happens in life is that life gets in the way. Life gets difficult sometimes. We feel like we need to cope with something in life other than God. And God says, hey, I thought you were holy unto me. I thought you were committed unto me. I thought you were my son. I'm your father. And he's saying, I'm requiring of you to be holy. Now, none of us can be perfect. We have flaws. But God expects us to be holy, to be committed, and to be dedicated for his purpose. You can deny it. You can wash over it. But I'll tell you that the fact exists that God asks you to be holy. If you're going to follow verse 2, you've got to follow verse 1. Otherwise, verse 1 wouldn't be written there. Amen? We love verse 2. We love the power in verse 2. We love the direction in verse 2. We love the finality in verse 2. But we have forgotten that in order to get to verse 2, you got to do verse 1. So let's read verse 1 again. I beseech you, by God's mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Why are you acceptable? Not because you deserve it, but because God is merciful. You are given a place of relationship with him, not because you have it coming, but because God gives it to you. You don't deserve it. You deserve something different. But God in his mercy makes you acceptable if you're holy before him. And now verse 2. Well, verse 1, let's take the last three verses. Your reasonable service. If nothing else makes sense in these two verses, that part should. It's reasonable for you to give your life to the one who created you. Hey, as long as I was home, I was under my dad's roof and under his rule. It was reasonable for me to obey him and to my mom. How many of you were perfect in obeying your parents? Well, I'm glad we're all on the same boat here, because I found it very difficult to be perfect, to be obedient to my parents. But one thing I'll tell you is that when I was obedient to my parents, things went really well for me. when I was disobedient, things didn't go so good for me. And I have scars to prove it. No, I don't have scars. We're all good. Dad, we're good. Scars here. But one thing I'll help you to understand this morning is that even though I wasn't perfect and obedient to my parents, it never stopped them from loving me and nurturing me and caring for me. I love to pray over new babies, and I love to charge the parents and just say, you know what? God's expectation, not mine. You're not going to please Pastor Al, Travis, and Savannah by raising Jedediah. You're going to please God by raising him that way. You're not trying to make me happy. You're trying to please him. And as Paul said later in one of his epistles, he said, we try as hard as we can to lead a life pleasing to the Lord. That's why we do it. We want to please him. But now let's go on to verse number 2. And don't be conformed. You know, I'll tell you something. It's a slippery slope. Conforming to something can be as easy as one habit a day. One event in a day. What do they say? 21 days to start a habit? Okay. 21 days. You do the same thing for 21 days. It's very likely that you will continue to do that. Why? Because for two reasons. Number one, you've conditioned your mind to accept that it's part of your routine. And number two, you've conditioned your environment to accept that as part of your routine. Hey, if I brush my teeth every night before I go to bed, and I do it for 21 days, guess what? My mind says, oh, you got to brush your teeth before you go to bed. And already in my environment, I've changed my routine to include that with my evening routine. Living for God is no different. If you're going to include God on a regular basis, guess what? You need to make it a part of your routine. It can't be just a once a flash in the pan experience for you every so often when you think you need it. He's not a vaccination. He's a supplement. In fact, he's more than that. He's your life. You only get a shot if you need one, but you take a supplement every day to stay healthy, right? God is like a supplement. He's not like a vaccination. You don't get him to get over something. Sometimes you have to, but you get him every day to keep yourself healthy. And if you're not getting God in your day every day, you will not be healthy. One amen. If you're not getting God every day, you're not going to be healthy. Okay, good. Good. I'm glad we're all on the same page. I hate to lose you so close to the end. God expects you to be transformed. The decision starts in what you conform to. The decision to be transformed starts in what you choose not to do. Not what you choose to do. Conforming means to do something according to someone else's priorities or someone else's agenda. So God asks us, first of all, through Paul, not to be conformed. It's a negative. Don't do this, and then be transformed. He's not saying be transformed and then you won't be conformed. He says, no. First of all, show God that you're serious about living a life for him and be separate unto him, as it says in verse number 1. Then be transformed. You can't have a transformation of your mind and body unless you've made a decision not to be conformed to the things around you. If Satan can't get you to serve him, he'll get you to serve yourself and this world. And he'll keep you so busy, there's no time for God. Guess what? Most of us have a difficulty setting aside a good block of time to not only read and pray, but to listen. Oh, Pastor, I have 3 or 4 devotionals that I read, and I read a chapter from the Old and New Testament every day, and I read Psalms before I go to bed. And I say, well, how much listening do you do? Well, there's no time to listen. I'm too busy reading. Did you know that listening is more important than reading? You know why I know that? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, some have taught that to say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but I believe it's deeper and it's more profound than that. I believe that hearing is what God speaks to us every day if we're willing to listen to Him. Amen. It's incredible when I think that people have such a hard time serving God and they haven't first dedicated a time for Him to speak into their lives. And you guys are really gracious. I mean, you listen to me preach for 15, 20, 30 minutes, and you don't say much. You laugh when I ask you to laugh, and you say amen sometimes when you say it. I mean, I'm glad we interact that way, but you're really patient with me, and you listen to what God has to say. But you know, God wants us to converse with Him. I don't get a chance to know where you're at unless we talk face-to-face, unless we talk personally. What I do is I give you what the Word of God has and says, okay, God, sick him. And you plant it deep, you make it personal, you make it applicable, and you make it real to them. That's the foolishness of preaching. Because you know what? In this same message, there may be 50 different parts of it that'll speak to a different person. This one phrase, Pastor, just struck out to me. Oh, that wasn't it at all. It was something else in your message. You see, that's the power of the Word of God. That's where hearing comes, by the Word of God. It's not so much that I am saying it, but it's what God reveals in your spirit by His Spirit. But you need to make it a regular part of your life. So then we talk about transformation. Once you've been transformed, what are you able to do now that you're transformed? Well, it's written in the last part of verse number 2. That you may know or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I don't believe it's a fine tuning of God's will. I believe that when we're saved, we know God's good will. What was it in Luke chapter 2 the angel said? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Isn't that what the angel said? Right? Go back to Christmas story. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. What does that mean? That means that God would reveal to man His goodwill for them by giving a Savior. Now, did everybody understand the Savior? Absolutely not. No one even knew that He existed, but God was proving by the angelic visit and by the shepherds and by the witness of the star that God's will was good toward men to give them a Savior. Because that's what the angel said. This is God's goodwill. And when we're first saved, we may know God's goodwill. My God's goodwill for me is that I don't do things that are harmful for my body, that I love others and some of those things. And that's God's goodwill, that we should be friendly because we need friends. We should be friendly. Those are the things that are God's goodwill for us. Those are things that are easy for us to grasp. And that's the milk of God's will for us. That's the stuff that gives us instant gratification and strength when we understand those simple truths. But then we go deeper. Now we go to God's acceptable will. Well, you know what? I know that I should be doing this because God's asked me to, but He's okay, I guess, if I do this. And God understands that we will fail at times. And He accepts the fact that we will understand His will, but not always be obedient to it. Just like when you try and teach a toddler to be obedient, or a teenager, parents say amen, to follow your direction. It may take a time or three before they understand the full measure of your instruction. My problem was when I was young, I would start running off to do it before I got the full instruction. Why didn't you nod your head, Mom? I thought I knew what she wanted, and so I went to start doing it before I got full instruction, and I found out that I'm making a mistake. Why? Because I understood the acceptable will that she needed me to do something, but I didn't understand the perfect will. And as we grow in Jesus, as we grow in this will, we understand God's good will toward man. We understand His acceptable will, the things that are the boundaries for us as believers. And now when God says, now we want to go deeper yet, we want to go to His perfect will. What is God speaking to your heart that you need to do for Him? Well, I'll tell you, one of the things that is God's perfect will for all of us that are here today is, number one, that you forsake the world and you serve Him. I know that's God's perfect will for every believer. Number two, is to repent when we've done wrong. Number three is to love others as God loves us. That's the part of God's perfect will that He places in us instantaneously. That's universal for us as believers. That's part of His perfect will. When we grab those three things, we have set ourselves on a course of success with God. Now, what's left? Well, my life is different than your lives, So God is going to tell me the things I need to do to make my life the most productive and the most fruitful for Him. They may not be yours. Now, let me be straight with you. Sin is sin. God never condones sin. He never condones sin in a believer's life, and those things are universal. But there are things that you will do for God that are unique to who you are in your testimony for Jesus Christ that no one else will ever do in this world, that He has called you to do, because just like Jedediah this morning, he was born for a particular purpose in this time. We have lived thousands and thousands of years on this earth, and we are alive at this time for a reason. We haven't been reincarnated, and nor do we have another existence waiting for us. When our time on earth is over, it's over, it's done. Eternity waits for us. So let me ask you this. It's the same question that Mordecai asked Esther in the book of Esther. How do you know that you weren't born for such a time as this? Each of you and me have to answer that question for ourselves. I can't answer it for you. You can't answer it for me. A lot of times God keeps that a mystery and reveals it as He wills to us. But one of the great things I know about God, and you can take this to the bank, He'll never force you to do anything that you're not comfortable doing. He'll ask you sometimes to do things that you're not comfortable doing. Can somebody say amen to that? Ever been taken out of your comfort zone by God? If you haven't, I'll be praying for you. It's one of the greatest things that ever happens in your life when you say, God, you take control this day, and all of a sudden God's moments become your moments. It's like, wow, I never saw that coming. But when God controls your day, and those things that He prepares for you become that most important thing, it becomes the unique, perfect will of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, will God use His written Word to speak to us? Absolutely. There are foundations in this Word that are important, they're precious. David said, I meditate on Your Word day and night, not just the law, but what God spoke into his heart. In closing, I'll just ask you a quick question. Where is God taking you today? What is He speaking into your heart today? Oh, praise God, we need a Kleenex. What is God speaking into your heart today? What is He impressing upon your spirit? And what is the urgency in your Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit within you, to do for Him? If there's nothing in there and you say, Pastor, I just don't feel anything, it's time for us to do exactly what we know God's good will for us, and that's to repent. And to get back serious with God and say, God, I'm just not wasting your air here. I've got a purpose. What is it you want me to do? Now, some of us are afraid to ask God that because we're afraid of what He's going to tell us. But you know what I found out in my life? That I've served God for 40 years, that He has always made it a natural thing for me to do. When God places it upon my heart to do something for Him, it may be uncomfortable at first, but I realize that when I do it, I have a passion. I have a drive for it. When I was 16 years old, our pastor asked me, and I was 16, for crying out loud. I was just a sophomore in high school, barely got my driver's license. And he said, you know, the nursing home uptown doesn't have a Sunday morning service. Would you want to lead that Sunday morning service for us? I said, yeah, but I'm 16. Well, he knew the Bible, and he said, you know, you're not supposed to despise your youth. Be an example. Okay, I get that. So God led me into a place that was uncomfortable for a time, but I realized that after I did that, I had a passion to do exactly that. I believe that's one of the reasons why I'm here today. And I've been preaching on Sunday mornings for 40 years. Now, that's not my kudos. That's God's kudos. A shout out to God for that one. That's God doing the work, not me. But who would have thought that when I accepted that first yes to do a Sunday morning service, that was where it was going to lead? I had no idea. My pastor didn't have that idea. Nobody had that idea. But yet God, in His mysterious plan of the tapestry of our life, does incredibly wonderful things if we do but say one word, yes. So let me just sum up this morning, and we're going to close in just a minute. It's time for you to dedicate what God has given to you, your breath, your life. As Paul said, in Him we live, we move, we have our being. It's time for you to dedicate that back to God and be holy, be blemishless, dedicated and committed unto Him. And then it's time for you to be transformed and to accept the will that God has for you. And guess what? It's not a flash in the pan thing. You're not going to come to the altar and all of a sudden all that's going to be worked out. It takes a lifetime to understand God's will. Because, you know, there are parts of God's will that you can't comprehend yet because you're not ready for it yet. But every time we turn a corner with God, God says, guess what? There's a whole other road waiting for you. There's a whole other path waiting for you. There's a whole other way for you to go. And I have already been there. I have already been there. They say a good leader doesn't ask his people to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And Jesus is a good leader. What he asks you to do, he has already done. And you can see his footprints before you. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.